Once in a great while. I grew up in a small town in northern Wisconsin and grew up in a Lutheran church. And so occasionally as a young boy, we would have potluck suppers or potluck lunches. And that was one of my favorite things in the world because you would get 50 different hot dishes. And that is just living large. And so I think we're doing that this afternoon. I think there's a bunch of casseroles if you're more refined, hot dish if you're from northern Wisconsin. What we didn't bring today was all the different kinds of Jell-O salads with the stuff in it that's not supposed to be there, like carrots and celery. Yeah, that's just not right. It's just all right. Well, we've been going through, this summer, we've been walking through the Old Testament and really from Memorial Day through Labor Day, we've been on this theme, and it's called Sunday School Revisited, God's Story of Redemption. And again, what we're doing is just looking at these stories in the Old Testament that you probably heard if you went to Sunday school. Back when I was going to the Lutheran church, I went to Sunday school, and I heard all of these stories about David and Goliath and Noah and the Ark and Jonah, which is what we're going to talk about today. All these stories that we heard, and they're good stories for us to learn as kids, but it's always good to remember that God's intention is to speak to us, not just when we're kids, but through our whole life. And so we've been bringing these stories back up, looking at them and saying, all right, what is God wanting to tell me? What is God wanting to tell you here now as adults, maybe 30, 40, 50 years after we learned them in Sunday school? How do these stories apply to me today? And we're looking at it in a couple of different ways. Sometimes these stories are pictures of something bigger that God is doing. In other words, he'll tell us a story, and it's kind of a microcosm of something he's doing on a much grander scale. Other times, the stories are very practical, and they just teach us how we live our life. Oftentimes, the stories can be both. And so we've been kind of chewing through this slowly over the summer. Today, we're up to Jonah. Jonah and the fish, right? Jonah and the whale. And this is a story that everybody's heard, and we're calling it Jonah, the reluctant missionary. And again, this is a story that you and I have heard all about, probably. Even if we don't know the whole story, we've heard about Jonah getting eaten by a fish. And so we're going to look at that story today. Now, just briefly, we've been doing here since February, we've had a Friday night service and a Sunday morning service, and we've been doing the same series on Friday nights, but a different guy will give the message, and so what we get is different perspectives on the same story. And on Friday night, Matt did this message on Jonah, and it was really, really good. I would encourage you to go listen to it. He talked a lot about the gospel, how Jonah really is a picture of something that God is doing on a much grander scale. And God's desire is for us to be saved. God brings a message of salvation, just like Jonah was bringing. God brings to you and I and to the whole world this message of salvation. And Matt talked about that on Friday night. And I would encourage you to listen to that. That's online. You can go online and hear that. Today, what we're going to do is I'm going to look at Jonah here's what we're going to do. You know, we talk about having quiet times here a lot, or we talk about, you know, reading the Bible and hearing from God. And that's just a really, really, really powerful thing to do. And many of us do it. Some of us do it a lot. Some of us do it a little. Some of us maybe never do it. What I want to do today is kind of a little bit have a quiet time with all of us as we look through Jonah, okay? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read the book of Jonah. Now, before you panic, it's very, very short. It's four chapters, and each chapter is really quick. We can read the whole, you know, each chapter is going to take us maybe 3 minutes to read. So I'm going to have, actually, Aaron Hinchin has volunteered to read this. Come on up, Aaron. So here's how we're going to do this today, okay? Aaron's going to read a chapter. I'm going to make a few observations about it, because that's kind of when we're having a quiet time, when we're sitting reading the Bible. We read it, and then we think, okay, I'm seeing this. This is what I'm seeing as I read it. So Aaron's going to read a chapter. I'm going to make a few observations about the chapter. He'll read the next one. I'll make a few observations. We'll do the four chapters like that. Then when we're all done with it, I'm going to step back and I'm going to reflect a little bit. Okay, here's what we read. Here are the things that I saw in there. Now I'm going to reflect and say, okay, what can I learn from that? What are life lessons that I can get from this? And what we're doing today is something you can do every day. You can sit down with the Bible, you can read it, you can see things and think things, and then you and God can step back a little bit and say, okay, this is what I saw. Well, what are you trying to tell me today? Okay? So this is just like Sunday school. We're going to read a story today. We're going to act it out. I need someone to be a fish. No, we're not going to do that. But we are... We are going to, that would be fun, but we are going to read the story. So, if you're all set, oh, by the way, if you want to follow along, if you have a Bible, it's in Jonah. We're going to be reading out of the New International Version. So, without further ado, Aaron volunteered.
Check.
Well, I was asked. I don't know if
you
I...
Jonah, chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. They threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights.
All right. This is the part of Jonah that all of us have probably heard. Jonah's running away from the Lord. There's a storm. They throw him overboard. The fish eats him. Just a couple of observations that as I read this and as I read this, things that I kind of see. And by the way, what you see as you read this might be the same, might be a little bit different. All of us kind of different things get picked out. But here's, as I looked at that, just things I observed. It starts... There's an interaction between Jonah and God. God says, "Jonah, I have something for you to do. Go and do it." And Jonah says, "No, I'm not going to do it." And then there's a consequence for it. Now, if you're a parent, you recognize this pattern, right? You tell your kids, "This is what I want you to do." And our kids, as sweet and wonderful and beautiful as they are, sometimes look at you and say, "No, I'm not going to do that." And then as a parent, we have to respond to that. And that's really what's happening here with Jonah. And it reminds me of something that Jesus said in the New Testament where he says, you know, we need to be like little kids. If we're like little kids with God, then we're going to understand part of our relationship. And I kind of see here something like that because I've seen that with my kids. God says, "Jonah, go." Jonah says, "No, I'm not going to," and he runs away. And there's a consequence. It also strikes me, I see humor in things like this. I think, what was Jonah thinking? Did he think that God was not going to know where he was? Did he think that somehow he could run faster than God? When my oldest girl was little, one day she stuck her head out of her room and said, "Don't come in here," and closed the door. I'm going in there. It's something that she think, you know, "Oh, okay, honey, you have at it." And, but Jonah ran. God brought a consequence. Now, here's something else I observed. It seemed to me like an awful lot of fuss and bother here. You know, God could have just turned the ship around. God could have done all kinds of things here to kind of bring this consequence or to respond to Jonah. But what he did was, I mean... He just made this huge storm and this The sea is going crazy, and it seems like, my goodness, God, this is an awful lot of fuss and bother, kind of much ado about nothing, perhaps. And couldn't you have done this without so much? I mean, is it really that big a deal where you cause this huge storm and the ship is getting tossed and it's getting worse and worse and worse? And I'm just struck again, or I think, you know what, God isn't afraid to do that with us. Sometimes as a parent, and again, I reflect back to being a parent, sometimes your kid does something and you know you really should get up and deal with it, but you just don't want to. It's just at the end of the day and you're tired and you kind of hope that it just goes away. God wasn't afraid to go to all kinds of effort. God went to all kinds of effort to bring this consequence, to deal with Jonah as he was running away from God. And the consequence, the thing that God did, affected other people other than just Jonah, didn't it? You know, God didn't just go find Jonah and, you know, he could have made Jonah sick or something like that, and that would have been the consequence. He could have done all kinds of things. He could have had Jonah, you know, break his leg on the way to the ship, and he couldn't get on it. There's all kinds of ways God could have dealt with Jonah that would have been just with Jonah, but he didn't. The way God chose to deal with Jonah affected all kinds of people, and, you know, it's always that way with our sin. It's just always that way. My sin doesn't affect just me. It affects all kinds of people around me. And we don't live in a vacuum. And God is not at all afraid for us to recognize, you know, when you do wrong, it doesn't just impact you. It impacts all kinds of people. And sometimes it impacts people who are more righteous than we are. I think about those sailors. You know, God told Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach against them. Jonah said, I don't want to do that. I don't like those people. Well, these sailors, what did they do? When Jonah told them, this is my fault, and their life was in danger, it's interesting, they didn't just throw him overboard. They tried really hard to get Jonah to shore. These guys were willing to risk their life for Jonah. Jonah wasn't willing to risk his life for someone else. And so the consequence to Jonah's life was impacting people that in some ways were better men and women than he was. And that's a humbling thing, to think that I'm making life hard for people who really shouldn't have to deal with this. And finally, there's this, and God does this all the time. God brings this consequence, and we see, okay, I can see where this is going. No, you don't. You throw him overboard, and he gets eaten by a fish. I didn't see that one coming. You know, you think about it. Sue and I watch Gunsmoke a lot in the afternoons if I'm home, and I always try to guess. You know, after about 10 minutes, I'll say, okay, this is what's going to happen. I'm always wrong. You read Jonah, and you just don't see the fish coming, do you? I mean, it's like, the stuff is happening, the storm, throw him overboard, whoosh, fish swallows him. Totally, totally unforeseen thing here. And just one real brief comment here, and we'll read chapter 2. You know, a lot of people will look at the Bible and say, oh, it's just an allegory. It's just a story. It didn't really happen. How can someone get eaten by a fish and get, you know, swallowed by a fish and stay there for 3 days and three nights? That's just clearly not true. Well, I wasn't there. I don't know. But I do know this. Jesus believed it. If you look in the New Testament, in a couple different times, in Matthew chapter 12 and in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, hey, you know what? Just like Jonah got swallowed by a fish, remember that? He was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, and then God had him spit up, and he went and preached to Nineveh. Jesus believed this story. So that's good enough for me. You ask me how to explain it physically. How does that work? I don't know, but I don't know how an internal combustion engine works either. And it works. Jesus believed this story. I believe it. It's good enough for me. Here we go. Chapter 2, Jonah's in the fish.
From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountain I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land.
All right. Here we see Jonah's response to God's discipline. God gave a command. Jonah ran away. God brought a consequence. Now we're seeing Jonah's response to what God has done. Couple things that I see here, or that I observe. One, it's interesting to me that we don't see Jonah saying, I mean, if this happened to you, what do you think would be the most pressing thing you would pray for? Get me out of the fish. I'm in a fish. I'd like to be out of the fish. But we don't see Jonah ask for that. Now, I'm willing to bet that he did. I don't know, but I'm willing to bet that early on in this saga, Jonah said, Lord, get me out of the fish. We don't see that. We also see that this took some time. Jonah was in the fish for 3 days and three nights. Here's what I learned from that. God is, at least with Jonah, and I think it's true for me, God is very willing. Well, I'll say it this way. God's desired result when he brings consequences or disciplines is not just to make it end as soon as possible. He wants us to change. He wants something to change us. He wants us to respond to him in a different way. God put Jonah in the fish, and then he waited 3 days. He waited for what? Well, he waited for Jonah to get to the point where he responded correctly to God. And if you read chapter 2 of Jonah, I love that chapter because he's, at this point now, 3 days later, he's gotten to a point in his relationship with God, where he's gotten to a point in this situation where he's saying, you know what, Lord, you are really, really good to me. You save me. You watch over me. And he's still in the fish. Here's what I learned from that. Here's the observation I make from that. Hardship in our life is very good if we see God in it. Not apart from it. Sometimes we can say, okay, this hardship is happening, and when I get out of it, I'll see God then. No, hardship in our life is very good if we see God in it, because when we're in the middle of hardship, that pressure, that pain, that sorrow, whatever it is, we see God in a different way, and we respond to God in a different way, and that was God's desire for this consequence he brought on Jonah's life. And God waited until Jonah got to that point. And God didn't end the hardship until Jonah got to where God wanted him to be. And that's a good thing. What it does to me is it puts perspective and it gives some meaning to the difficult things in life that you and I go through. And I like that. Okay, chapter 3.
Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened.
Okay, chapter 3. This to me is a chapter of responses. We see different people responding in different ways. First of all, Jonah. Okay, God Started this interaction, Jonah ran away, God brought a consequence, Jonah changed his perception, and now what does God do? He puts him right back in the same place and gives him the exact same command. We used to do this with our kids. They would do something wrong, and we would discipline them, and we'd put them right back there to see if they actually were willing to respond. That's what God did. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah responded differently this time, and we see that. It says, okay, this time Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. Now, I don't know, I've thought about this, I don't know if Jonah obeyed this time because he thought, you know what, God, you're really good, and I'm a changed man. That could have been why he responded. It could have been because I don't want to be back in the fish. One way or another, though, he responded. He responded rightly to God. God said, go. He went. Very good thing. So he went and preached a message, and what he preached was, God's going to destroy this city because you're evil. You people are evil, and God's going to destroy the city. Then we see the response of the Ninevites and the response of the king. And it's interesting, their response is they believed it and they repented and they were afraid and they were humble. They had a very different response than Jonah's first response. And sometimes, by the way, people who know God, we take God for granted. And when God tells us to do something, we feel a little bit more free to just kind of shrug it off because familiarity breeds contempt, where somebody who's brand new, they hear about God and they respond very humbly. These people responded humbly, so much so that the king got off his throne, put on sackcloth and ashes, and said, everybody in the whole city has to wear sackcloth and ashes and not eat even the animals. And again, I just see humor in this. I don't know what the point of that was. But I have all kinds of animals at my house. I have cows and horses and pigs and dogs and cats. And I'm thinking, I don't know if I could put sackcloth on my cat. I don't know how that would even work. But they did it, and they're cows, and they wouldn't let them eat. When the cows don't eat, they... I mean, it was just a big, big deal. He responded, there was no excess in this king's response to God. And you know what? That's a good thing. There was no excess in this king's response to God. So we see Jonah respond, we see the Ninevites respond, and then we see God respond. And God responds to their humility. And what does it say? God had compassion on them. And he relented, and he didn't bring the destruction that he has promised. And I learned something about God's character there that we're going to get into here in a little bit. But God looked at them, and he was willing to respond to what they did. Just like he responded to Jonah, he put Jonah in the fish, and when Jonah changed, God responded to him. When the Ninevites changed, God responded to them. God responds to us as much as he commands and directs us. Okay, last chapter, chapter 4.
But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down in a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?
Thank you, Aaron. Couple just quick observations here about chapter 4. Again, we see an interaction between God and Jonah. We kind of go back to the beginning again, where God and Jonah are having this interaction, just like they had at the very beginning. And Jonah says, I'm mad. God, I'm mad. You didn't kill the Ninevites. And I wanted you to, or you should have, or Matt talked about Friday night. I'm looking like an idiot. I said you were going to destroy the place, and you're not. Now I look like a fool. Whatever it was, he was very, very angry, and he hollered about it. And God said to him, really, do you have any right to be angry? Interesting. And Jonah said, yeah, I have all kinds of right to be angry. And so God taught him a lesson. So it's very similar to what we saw in the beginning, only it's a little different, because here we don't see what Jonah responds to God, God responds to Jonah, but here we don't necessarily see a consequence, we just see a life lesson. God put Jonah now through a series of events, and he taught him a life lesson. Just as life was going on, it was getting hot, there was this vine that was giving him shade, God took the vine away, and then he talked to Jonah about that physical picture. He said, you know what, I want to teach you something about this. And God taught Jonah just a very simple life lesson as he kind of lived through his life. A couple things I see here. One is this. Jonah didn't lose his honesty with the Lord. You know, he ran away from God, and God had a fish swallow him. And that truly, I'm sure that was desperately traumatic and terribly fearful and agonizing. But here now we see later on that event did not make Jonah afraid of God. Jonah didn't, in fact, if anything, it made him more open with God, because he saw, you know what, this thing happened, but you cared for me in the midst of it. Now I feel very good. I feel very comfortable, God, telling you what's on my heart. And I think that's a good thing. Jonah didn't run away. He said, God, I'm mad. And he interacted with God. Jonah didn't lose his honesty. Jonah didn't lose his comfort. In fact, I think that he was more comfortable in God's presence after the consequence. And that's an interesting thought. It's an interesting thought. Jonah was more comfortable in God's presence, I think, after he got eaten by the fish than before. And we're going to talk about that here in a minute. The second thing I see is that God didn't lose patience with Jonah. Jonah didn't lose his honesty, and God didn't lose patience. And as a parent, again, I mean, for all the world, I see Jonah throwing a temper tantrum. You didn't kill him. The vine died. I'm just mad. And he's like, oh, for Pete's sake, Jonah, come on, grow up. But God didn't lose patience with him. He just taught him. He didn't say, you know what, I'm kind of done with you, buddy. You run away, you throw a temper tantrum, I'm going to find somebody else to do this stuff. God just taught. God didn't lose patience. And so we see Jonah and God kind of come full circle, where they're interacting, Jonah has needs, God's dealing with him. Okay, if you read Jonah this afternoon, you might come up with similar or different observations. That's just a picture of what it, you know, kind of how we can do that. What I'd like to do now for just a few minutes is, okay, that's what I see kind of as I read the story of Jonah, some of the thoughts that I have. Now I want to take a step back and say, all right, if that's what I see, that's the story that's laid out, what can I learn from my life? What are life lessons I can get from this? I want to reflect a little bit and say, okay, God, how are you trying to speak to me? What are the life lessons you are wanting to give to me? Just real quickly, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, because again, the life lessons he may speak to you about might be a little bit different here. But as I look at this, here are some things that I see from my life after I read this story, God and I think about it and talk about it. These are things that I learned. Here's the first thing. God has a job for you, or God has a job for me. Just like he did for Jonah. He said to Jonah, go, I want you to go do this thing. God has a job for you and I, just like he has for Jonah. Here, this is a verse, Acts chapter 9, verse 15, is another story. This is a story of Paul. Another story that God tells us in the Bible. We see what happens with Paul's life, and there are things we can learn. And God says here early on, and when we see what's happening to Paul in verse 15 of chapter 9, says, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man, Paul, is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings. In other words, God says, I have a specific job, and Paul's the one I want to do it. I want someone to go preach to the Gentiles, and Paul is my chosen instrument to do it. I like that. Not because God had that job for Paul, because I think God has a job for me. And there's something in my life that God says, you know what, Rob, you are my chosen instrument to do this job. And I believe you and I can say that about ourselves. God says it. I don't have this verse on the PowerPoint, but God says as much here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Good verse to memorize. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God made you good at certain things. That's what that verse says. You're his workmanship, his craftsmanship. You were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. So not only did God make you good at things, he has given you opportunities to do them. You are God's chosen instrument to do things that God wants to get done. We see the same thing here in 2 Timothy. It just talks about if a man cleanses himself or grows, he'll be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. I am stirred when I read the story of Jonah because I believe this is what God says to me. Rob, you are my chosen instrument to do something, just like Jonah was. I am too. You are too. God is still working, and God wants us to go with him. God, part of our relationship with God is he is our master, he is our commander, and we follow him. And I'm stirred by that. I'm stirred by the fact that my God, the God who created the universe, the God that causes someone to get eaten by a fish, the God that changes an entire city, the God that makes vines come and go, this God who created everything, who watches over the whole world, the God who knows every single heart, looks at me and says, Rob, there's something I want you to do. That stirs my heart. It endears me to my Father, and it gives me a mission. I love that. I am God's chosen instrument. You are God's chosen instrument. What is your job? I don't know. Just a real brief thought. The best way, I think one of the best ways you're going to find it is to begin to serve in the church. Because God says here, this is like a body. And when we're interacting with each other, we learn what we're good at. Like a body, my fingers do certain things, my liver does certain things, my kneecap does certain things. And as the body's working together, each thing kind of figures out what it's good at. You will figure out, one of the best ways you'll figure out what the job is that God has for you is to begin to serve in the church. But you are God's chosen instrument. That's one thing I learned. Here's a second thing I learned. Weaknesses and failure don't disqualify you. Weaknesses and failure don't disqualify you. In fact, if you look at Jonah... I mean, he started with fear, right? I'm afraid. He moved to rebellion. I'm going to run away. And he ended up with hatred. I want all those people to die. It's like, oh my goodness. This is not, you know, the guy you hope is your neighbor, right? Jonah was not looking like this great, powerful, strong, mighty, righteous guy. I mean, I think he was in a lot of ways. I think Jonah had all kinds of things that were good. Jonah clearly had a relationship with God. He'd been spending time with the Lord, so I don't want to paint the picture that he's just a total reprobate, but he clearly had weaknesses, and he clearly experienced failure in his relationship with God, and it did not disqualify him. This verse in 2 Corinthians, this is about, this is Paul again, the guy that said, this man is my chosen instrument. Paul said, you know what? He talks about this thorn in his flesh, and whether that's a sin area or a physical thing, we don't know. But something, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he, the Lord, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You're not perfect. You're not. You have limitations. You have, sometimes, we're a liability. God uses us anyhow. I can remember very clearly the day that God communicated to me, Rob, everything you do for me, yes, you're my chosen instrument. Yes, I'm so glad that you try hard. But everything you do for me, I kind of have to fix. Pretty much everything you do, it's not quite what it should be. That's okay. I'm fine with that, Rob. You have weaknesses. And I have failures, and our failures don't disqualify us. Here in Proverbs, again, I don't have this one, in Proverbs 20, what is this verse? 24:16. It says, for though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. God anticipates that you and I are going to fail. We think of failure as the end of the game. God doesn't. I mean, Jonah failed, let's be honest. Fail. Total fail. Twice. God just keeps using him, keeps speaking him. Your weaknesses and failures don't disqualify you. So God has a job for you. Your weaknesses and failures don't disqualify you. Here's another thing I learned. Success in the job God has for us is based on your response, not theirs, not someone else's. This is a little bit tougher to figure, but when God asks me to do a job, whether I do that job well or not is based on my response, not someone else's. Because Jonah finally went to Nineveh, and he preached, and in his mind, this didn't work. You were supposed to destroy the place, and you didn't. I mean, that was the whole point. You sent me to tell him you're going to destroy the place in 40 days, and it didn't happen. What did you send me here for? But success, when we're obeying God, is based on my response, not someone else's. Success, when we're obeying God, is based on my response, not what God does in response to me. We got to think about that a little bit. Let me just show you here a picture. Again, we're kind of comparing Jonah to Paul, this guy who in the New Testament had a job from the Lord, went about doing it. And here in Paul would go sharing the gospel. He says, this is my chosen instrument who's going to preach to the Gentiles. And so Paul was doing that. And he goes to this town called Thessalonica, and then he writes him a letter later on. And here in 1 Thessalonians 2, he says this, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition." In other words, Paul is saying here, hey, I came to you and it was a success. It was good because I shared the gospel with you. I shared the gospel with you and it was a success. If you go back to the book of Acts, where it's kind of the story of Paul doing this, when he went to Thessalonica, this place where he said this was a great success because I preached the gospel, he went there, he was there for 3 weeks, we see him speaking three separate times in 3 weeks, and then they ran him out of town. There was a riot. And the entire city rose up and chased him out of town. You know, not what you'd call a swimming success, you know. My goodness, everyone responded to God. No, they hated him. After hearing him three times, they ran him out of town on a rail. But Paul said this was a great success. Why? Because I did what God asked me to do. Success for you and I is based on, am I doing what God is asking me to do? Success is not based on how the people around me respond. Success is not based on what God does with it. That's his deal. How the people around me respond, that's their deal. What's my deal? I'm going to obey. And if I obey, it's a great success. That's comforting to me as well. I can do well if I do well. I can find great joy in my work, regardless of what happens around me, because I'm hearing God and I'm following him. That's what success is defined on. And it's good to remember that when we're working with God, it's always about people, and people are long-term. People are extremely confusing, they're very complex, and they're long-term. So when you're dealing with people, it's going to be confusing, it's going to be complicated, and it's going to be slow. Not like other things that we do. And that's really the last thing that I learn here. The last life lesson I take away as I reflect on this is that God's goal is always relationship. God's desire, the things that God asks us to do, are always about people because his goal is relationship. This verse here, this is in the New Living Translation, and I just like the way it says. It says, "You must worship no other gods but only the Lord, for he is a God who is passionate about his relationship with you." God is passionate about what? Right and wrong? Probably. God is passionate about holiness and honor? Absolutely. God is passionate about his relationship with you. I like that. And in the story of Jonah, we see that again and again and again. God tells Jonah, go, I have this job for you to do. But then God stops the job. He waits because he wants to interact with Jonah. And his relationship with Jonah is important to God, not just getting the job done. In the midst of it, he speaks to those sailors, right? God is speaking to those sailors in the midst of this storm, and they're afraid, but they see him working. God's desire is to draw them with the Ninevites. God's desire was not to just execute judgment. These people are bad. I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. No, I want them to turn to me. God's goal, I think, is always relationship. So the job that I have is always about relationship. Me relating to God, the people around me relating to God. Shapes my perceptions, helps me to understand what it is that God might have for me. So, I offer that to you as what it looks like for me to have a quiet time in the book of Jonah. I would just strongly, strongly hope and pray that we all just do something like that on a regular basis, because God wants to speak to you. Not just through me, not just through the men who stand up here and talk, not just through radio preachers, not just that. God wants to speak to you directly as you pick up this book. And God's Spirit lives inside of this book. And if you have accepted Christ, God's Spirit lives inside of you, and there is a connection there. God will speak to you. You can do what we just did here. You can read this, and you can observe things. And then you and God can reflect, and he can talk to you about your life. That is the most wonderful thing of life for me. And I'm not exaggerating. I love so many things about my life. I have a great family. I live in a nice place. I get to work with you people. There are so many blessings in my life. They pale. And I hope you believe me, because it's true. Pales in comparison that I can get up every day and talk to God. And God talks to me. Nothing is better. That's just there in front of you, folks. There it is. It's just right there. It is right there. Let's take God up on it. Lord, I'm just so grateful that you know me, you know us. Your desire is relationship with us and the people around us. Lord, we can learn so many things from Jonah. But I pray that one of the things we learn today is that you want to speak to us. You want to interact with us. That's our desire, God, to let you do that and to have that happen on a regular basis. So, Lord, I pray that we would take advantage of the opportunities we have to hear from you every day. That's our desire, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.